Well, Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. We thank you that you've given us your word. You've instructed us that if we'll do what you say, that our life will be full of blessings. So today, as we study, you just, Holy Spirit, bring back everything that we need to remember as we talk about remembrance today and its importance. Thank you, Father, that we can declare those things which Jesus has done, and that you call the spirit of prophecy, that you want to do again for us. So we welcome you here today, Holy Spirit. Declare you're the teacher, and we look forward to what you're going to share with us today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've been anchored on Revelations 19, 9, and 10. And we're going to read 10 later, so I'm not going to read them right now. But basically, we've been talking about the testimony of the Lord is the spirit of prophecy. We've seen that there is a battle for our words, and we've talked about how that battle takes place in the heavenlies with words. We also saw that we hold the testimony of Jesus, and we'll talk more about that today. And testimony, the Bible words really means evidence given or the tablets. It can mean the witness, and it can also mean an outward sign. We've been looking at Revelations also 12, 10, and 11, where we learn that we are accused with words, but we see in 11 that they overcame by the blood, by the word of their testimony, and that's where we've really been focusing, and they love not their life unto death. Last week, we began to talk about holding the testimony, and we saw that we are the temple. We saw in Jeremiah 31 that the law, which was part of the testimony in the Ark of the Covenant, has been written where? In our hearts. And there in that Ark of the Covenant was the presence. It was the authority, things that represented the authority, the word, and all provision that we needed with the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and I have to add every time I say this, that produced fruit, and then the tablets. So all those represented in us. In Revelation 19:10, we saw that we hold the testimony of Jesus. We hold, the angel said, you and your brethren hold the testimony of Jesus. They are my possession. And the things in the Ark of the Covenant point to a greater reality, and you're going to see that again today. But they are mine, they're my inheritance in Him, and what else then was in that? That's where the glory of the Lord dwelt, and that is also in me. So for the testimony to work, what do we have to do? We have to declare it. We have to make a demand, I would say, on the covenant words. And we begin to see in these studies words and works and how they go together. We're too called to be a living testimony like Jesus was. He was not hidden anywhere. He was revealed for man to see the nature of the Father, which is really the things that the elements in the testimony represented. And he demonstrated his glory. We too, Ephesians tells us, particularly in the Amplified in 2, 8 through 10, verse 10 talks about that the works that we're to do have been prepared beforehand for us so that we may walk in them. So God has planned things for each one of us to do, and that's part of our testimony. And what is it doing? It's demonstrating His goodness. It's demonstrating His glory so that all can see. And we're also called to fellowship with the Father, just as Jesus did, and Moses even in the tabernacle. And we looked at how Jesus fellowshipped. Where did He start? He started with the Word of God. Remember when He was left or found in the temple after being gone, missed from by his parents after 3 days. He was learning the Father's ways, but he was also learning what he was called to do. And that same truth is available to us today for us. He spent time in prayer. He would go away by himself often, and I can imagine him both listening and speaking. And I think we said before that for those who are doing this, who are spending time with Him, we ought to probably be spending more time listening than we are speaking, because the smartest one needs to do the talking. And that's certainly not me. or anyone when we're in His presence. And finally, we are transformed in His presence as we see Him as He truly is. So these are all things that Jesus did. So then we close by asking the question, am I going to be like Moses and David and Jesus, and we looked at all of those guys, or am I going to be like the children of Israel? Am I going to do what we're called to do and be a holder and a keeper of this testimony, or am I going to fall away like the children of Israel? And that's really a lead-in for us today, because we said last week we will be a holder, we will be a keeper of the testimony. And what I want to begin to talk about today is how important it is to remember. And that's simply what I've entitled today's session, Remembering. So I want you to go with me back to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. And we're going to go through principally 2 chapters today in the Old Covenant that gives us some good examples of what happened to the children of Israel. So chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, and we're going to start with the first verse. And we'll just talk about each verse as we go through it. In fact, I'm going to read 1 and 2 together right now. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord has commanded me to teach you. So this is Moses talking. And then look at this phrase, that you might do them. That you might do them. So it's not just talking about hearing what he says, but it's talking about doing them. And doing them where? In the land where you're going to possess it. Now, let me stop there a second. How often do we start doing the things that he's told us to do when we're in the middle of a battle? This says to me, you want to do it when you're in that good land as well, when things are going well. So we want to be remembering and doing the things we're going to learn about today in good times as well as bad times. And why is he telling him this? So that you and your son and your grandson, so you and your posterity, might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I commanded you, all the days of your life. And then look at the last phrase in verse 2. And this is always the heart of the Father for you and I. What is he saying here? He said, I want you to do these things that your days may be prolonged on the earth. Now, if he's going to prolong our days, we can go to Psalm 91 and know that those prolonged days are going to be satisfying days. So we see that everything the Lord tells us to do is for a reason, and that reason always is better for us. Then verse 3. O Israel, you should listen. Now, that word listen in the Hebrew actually means to hear intelligently. So if you're hearing with intelligence what the Lord is saying, what is that implying? What is inferred in this word listen? That you're going to hear and you're going to do. So you can't separate those in the mind of the Lord and even in the Hebrew language. So he says, you should listen. And my translation says, and you should be careful to do it. Keep, I think, is what King James used. And I'm going to tell you, this word keep, you're going to see in here several times, and we'll come back at the end of this section and talk about it. So you should hear it, you should listen to it, and you should keep it or be careful to do it. Why? Here he is again, reinforcing, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply or increase greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in this land of milk and honey. So what is he doing? He's setting before them, and he's trying to get them to be in a position where they hear carefully what he's about to say, because he's going to be talking about some things that will help them when trouble comes. But he's telling them, you're supposed to do this always. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So he's telling them and disclosing who he is a little bit. Now, it's also interesting because in this next verse, I want you to see whose image are we made in? His, their image, three-part being. So look at what he says in verse 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, spirit that the Lord has given us, with all your soul, part of the second part of our being, and with all our might. And what does that represent? The physical part of us. So he's telling us, I want you to love me in your three-part being as one, all together, just like he's declared himself, heart and soul. And so might indicates to me it's going to take a little effort on our part. It's going to take some time on our part. And then verse 6, and these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. So he's telling them here, I don't want you just to hear it and memorize it and put it in your head. I'm going to give you some instruction, and I want it to get down inside you. And how important is that for us today? Verse 7. Now here is where he starts telling them things that's going to help the not only them, but their children and their children's children. You shall teach them diligently. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. And look at what you're to do. You're going to teach them, and you're going to talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, people would say, how in the world can I think about things of the Lord all the time? Well, I would simply say, you're thinking about something all the time. It's what you choose to think on. And, you know, a lot of us will say, well, I just want to relax sometime. We need to learn to relax with the thought of the Lord upon us. So we're entering into that rest. But for us, relaxing a lot of times means doing other things that we think helps us relax. Watching or reading other things. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying the instruction here is that a majority of our conscious time is to be aimed at Him. So we've each got to look at our own selves in that way. Verse 8, not only are you thinking about them, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Now, what in the world is he saying there? Well, go on and look at verse 9. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So what is he telling us? To him, all the time that he's talking about just means we're making it a lifestyle. That's part of who we are. When good times are coming, what are our thoughts? Thank you, Lord. You're doing exactly what you said. When the challenges come, what is our thoughts? Thank you, Lord. You're going to do exactly what you said. You are the faithful one. And so he's telling us to develop a lifestyle to which these things are in front of us. Now, why am I harping on this one so much? Because too many in the church today do what they want to do, and then when problems come, then that's when they turn. The time of preparation, your heart is developed during those good times, and what's in your heart will be revealed when those tough times come. So that's why it's so important for us to not take these instructions lightly, but to do them, and do them all the time as he's telling us to. Now, when we do that, look at verses 10 through 12. Then, talking about after, it shall come about that when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you didn't fill, hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, you shall eat and be satisfied. Now, he's telling them, there's good times coming. You're going to be tempted to partake of those good times so much that you're going to do what? Well, look at number 12, and he's telling us. Then watch yourselves. Now, that word watch there is also that same word keep, or be careful to. It also means guard. Then watch yourself, guard yourself. He's giving him a warning, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Beware of the Lord. So what he's telling them is good things are going to happen, but for them to be sustained, you've got to remember who brought you here and who's going to keep you here and who's going to sustain you here. Now look down at verse 17. He tells them one more time. Now, how many of you know when he repeats things two and three times in a verse, you know it's important to the heart of the Lord. Verse 17, you should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord, your God. And then it lists three things, and his testimonies, or two more things. So we're keeping the commandments, we're keeping or holding the testimonies, and we're keeping and holding the statutes. Now let's talk about this word keep just a minute. Here in the Hebrew, when it says diligently keep, it's literally saying keep, keep. And this is the Hebrew word that is used talking about Adam in the garden when the Lord told him to keep the garden. The literal meaning of this word is to guard, to protect. Now, why would the Lord tell Adam to protect the garden, to keep it, to guard it? Because he knew there was someone going to come in to try to deceive him, just like we do. What does Proverbs tell us? Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows all the issues of life. So he's giving us indication here that doing the things that he's told us is going to help us guard or protect our heart from where our life flows. Now, it's also translated guard, protect, attend to, and it's translated preserve and watch and even wait for. So when we're waiting, we're not just sitting twiddling our thumbs. We're waiting with anticipation, knowing that his word is going to deliver us. And then he tells us to diligently keep these three things, commandments, his law, his word, to do what he says. And we know, we've seen that it says that it's going to be to our benefit. 1 John actually tells us his commandments or his law is not onerous. It's not difficult, so we can do it, and it benefits us. He says to keep his testimony. So what have we learned is a testimony. What he's done, how about if I say it this way? His supernatural intervention for Emmy. That's what we are to hold on to and to keep, his supernatural intervention and works for Connie, for Wade, for all of us. And then we're to not only keep them, we're told we need to be talking about them and teaching our children about them so that they develop that same level of expectation as we have. And when we're teaching our children, what are we doing? We're naturally just encouraging ourselves. And then the last one was statutes. And this word in the Hebrew means enactments. So it's things he told them to do in order to remember. And so I think it's talking about a lot of the ceremonial decrees and memorials that they went through. Now, why is he wanting these things to be revealed in these ceremonial enactments? Because what they do is they point to a greater reality. They just don't say, there's a mound of rocks here. What they point to is the work that he did to deliver him, to deliver them, which is an indication of his nature and his heart for you and I. And it's always, always good. Now, this book of Deuteronomy is an interesting book because it is most critical to the Jewish nation. Do you realize that all the Hebrew males had to memorize this book? So these words were getting in their head. But what's the instructions in these words? Don't just get them in your head. Get them down inside you so that you live that way. He was trying to keep those acts in their heart. Now, we've studied a couple of times in the years that we've been doing these studies, the chapter of Mark 8, where the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying, and they thought he was upset that they didn't bring bread. And then he tells them, don't you see? Don't you hear? Can't you remember? And he goes on and talks about a hardened heart with them. Have you hardened your hearts? So we're beginning to see then that when we do the things of the world, our heart begins to get, how about crusty? It's not maybe real hard, but it's crusty. But remembering and doing these things that he's taught us will help us keep this soft, pliable heart that he wants us to have. Let's look at a couple of ways that the Hebrew children remembered. Go to the fourth chapter of Joshua. Joshua, the fourth chapter. Now, this is at the time when the children of Israel had been wandering for 40 years. Moses has died. Joshua's been established as the leader. And they're about to enter over, cross the Jordan over into the Promised Land. Now, let me just say, when we cross the Jordan, in our analogy, we're not going to heaven. They came out of the land of lack and sin, Egypt, us being born again. They lived in the land of just enough, where they had to trust God day after day for necessities. He was desiring that they would begin to trust him so much that when they got to the land of abundance, that they would still look to him first and not to the abundance. So when they're crossing over the Jordan, they're going into their land of abundance, and that's what we're doing. To me, it's like the fulfilling of the blessing, being the fulfillment of the blessing manifesting in our life in all ways. So here in Joshua 4, in the first chapter, they're about to cross. Now, you got to also remember that the Jordan River floods annually, and this is the time of the flood. So it's not the most convenient time to cross, but this is when he tells them to cross and to be obedient. So verse 1, it came about when the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, so they've crossed it, the Lord said, take for yourselves 12 men from the people and one from each tribe and command them, saying, take up for yourself 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm. Now you remember, it's flood season. He tells them the priests with the ark are to step in the water. And what did that water do? It began to back up many, many miles during flood season. And so they walked across in that environment. So he's told them then, take these stones from out of the middle and go to where we're going to lodge tonight. And what did they do? They took 12 huge stones and they built a memorial to him so that they could remember. He even tells them a little later on down in verse 9. He said, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan where the feet of the priests who are carrying the ark were standing, and they're there to this day. So he set up a memorial that you could see, and he set up one that required some faith to remember that it was there. Some of the things that we're going to have to remember is going to require faith on our part to see them relevant for us today and for us to take them as a promise. So that's one of the ways they would build memorials. Abraham did this. Jacob did it when he fought with the Lord at El Bethel, the place where he named it. So what else did they do? Well, in Exodus 12, when we studied communion, we went over this a bunch. But let me just read four verses here in Exodus 12 concerning the Passover. And I want you to see what he tells them to do. 24. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. Now we know that our communion meal is taken from this event. And so how often should we be observing communion? Often. As often as you want to. I'll be honest with you. I was at the house this week by myself and was studying for some of this stuff this morning and then tonight. And I began to go get ready to eat some lunch. And I started to fix me something to eat. And the Lord said, take communion before you do anything else. So stop and take communion. What are you affirming? You're affirming the work that Jesus did, but you're also remembering his covenant with you. And that covenant has all kind of promises that we can partake of. 25, and it will come about which you enter the land which the Lord should give you as he promised, that you should observe this rite. So what do we see? They don't want to just observe it on certain days, or we shouldn't on certain days. We ought to observe it when we need to remember what he's done for us. So it's a way to remember, just like the memorials. and 26, and it will come about when your children will say to you. So one of the reasons that he gave them this to do is for the next generations to ask, what does that mean? I'm going to be more determined to come up with some ways to be able to share these kind of things with my grandkids so I can tell them what it means. The power of what we are celebrating that is ours today. Then you shall say to them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And the people bowed low in worship. So the Lord is telling them, I want you to do this, and it's a remembrance for you, but you also use it to what? To teach, to explain. As I studied this, I went over this last night, it hit me really hard. And I think it was later on when it did, but it just hit me really hard how this is exactly what they have done. And what they didn't do is exactly where we are today, not only as a nation, but for many in the church. Because there's no remembering or seeing for today the power being manifested. But let me say one more time. These memorials are not just pointing to the event. They are to do what? Reveal a greater reality. His heart for them and his heart for you and I is what? The same, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So these events just ought to encourage us to remember who he is and how much he loves us. Now let me tell you this about this word that's used here. The Hebrew word for remember comes from the root word that is translated or means mail. And I'm not talking about postal. I'm talking about us guys. It can also be mankind. But in this particular case, I believe it's talking more about the mail. What is one of the distinctions with the male and the female? The male carries the seed of procreation. Would you agree? Why would he want us to remember this? Because when we remember his statutes, his laws, and his testimonies, you need to realize that you're carrying in your heart the seed, as you remember, of your next miracle. He's planted that in you already. That's what's inside us. We are carrying the seeds of another miracle. Gosh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I mean, it just overwhelms me. So this is what the Father told him. Now let's go to the book of Psalms, and we're going to look through a good part of the 78th Psalm. But I want you to start with verse 41. Psalm 78. Verse 41. And I'm going to read you this first in the King James because I like the way it reads. King James, yea, they turned back and tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, if most people today in the church heard that verse, now I'm going to read you some other translations, but let me just tell you this first. If most people in the church heard this today, they would say, there's no way. God's going to do what God's going to do. This says they limited the Holy One of Israel. Other translations, my New American Standard said, and they pained the Holy One of Israel. Several of the translations say they grieved the Holy One of Israel's. Young's Literal, and this guy Young wrote a Hebrew concordance as well as the Greek, but this is the way it reads for him. And the Holy, yea, they turned back, and they try God, and the Holy One of Israel have limited. Now, his translation doesn't read very well, but you get the point. They vexed, Okay? They tested him. How did they test him? By not trouble. And what we're going to see is what they tested was his ability to do what he wanted to do for them because they were not in a position to receive it. The Hebrew word that is used there is tavah, T-A-V-A-H, and it literally means to grieve. But it comes, and this is really the interesting part to me, it comes from a root word in the Hebrew which means to scrape or to make a mark. Now, I can remember as a child, as a young boy, some guys telling you sometime, if you weren't getting along real well, draw a line in the sand and saying, step over that line. What were they doing? They were making a mark in their sand, in the sand. And I think that's what we do sometime, where we make a mark in our sand and we're not willing to step over that line and trust God like He's asked us to do. And so when we're not trusting, what does it do? It limits Him. Now you say, well, the word grieve, what grieved Jesus? Because the same things that grieve Jesus is the same things that's going to grieve God and the same thing that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not just, as we think today, a baby crying out in the middle of a church service, which some people, you know, would say that grieves the Holy Spirit. And I don't think He's quite that sensitive. But what did Jesus do? He said Jesus looked out over Jerusalem with great compassion and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and basically saying, why won't you believe me? Why won't you receive me? That's what grieved Jesus. Why? Because He held something that He wanted to give them that they would not receive. They limited Him in doing what He was called to do for them. He did it. They just didn't receive it. So this is, you get a picture of what this word means. And you're going to see in this, we're going to go back at the beginning and go through this book, that because they did not do the things that we just read in Deuteronomy, they forgot the Lord and His nature and His love and compassion for them. So let's go back to the first part of this chapter, verse 1. And I'm going to read some, and some I'll just talk about. Listen, O my people. So He's talking to us, to my instruction. Incline your ears, lean in to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. And then verse 3, He picks up and says, which we have heard and we've known and our fathers told us. So they did it for a season. They shared the things of the Lord just as He told to. And they were saying, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell the generations to come of the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He's done. And then in verse 5, He just begins to recount a few of these in 5 through 8. For He established a testimony in Jacob. There's our word again. And He appointed a law in Israel, what we're also to remember, which He commanded our fathers that they should, what? Teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know. That's know intimately, not just hear about. Even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God. That's a key statement. Because what they're doing is training up their children. And when they put their confidence in, verse 7 concludes by saying, and not forget the works of the Lord, but keep His commandments. Guard them again. And not be like their fathers. So He's telling them to do this as they're entering into the promised land back in Deuteronomy. And yet, that's what they've been doing for the previous 40 years. Being a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not prepare its heart. And whose spirit, as a result, was not faithful to God. And then He gives us an example in verse 9. So here are the children of Israel. They've been taken out of Egypt. They didn't trust, but they didn't know His nature. They didn't do what He said. and they wandered for 40 years. Then as they prepared to go over, they didn't listen to the instructions we just read in Deuteronomy. They went over, they got in this good land, and you're going to see they forgot. And here's the example he gives us. Verse 9, the sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. Now, why would you turn back in the day of battle when you're fighting with the Lord and you had grounded in you all the times that he's delivered you? You've seen the Egyptian army coming after you. And you've seen the Lord destroy them and say, from this day on, there'll be no more. They've seen battle after battle. And yet it says they turned back. So we're going to begin to wonder why. Look at 10. They did not keep the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in their law, and they forgot his deeds and his miracles he had shown them. So do you see what they did? They were not equipped. They were not ready to go to battle trusting God because they had forgotten, the opposite of remembering. Now, what did they forgot? Verse 12 through 20 tells you all those. So we're not going to read all those. But it's about dividing the sea, making the waters heap up, splitting rocks and giving them drink, causing waters to run out of them like rivers. And 17 through 20 says, yet they continued to sin against him. Even though they saw miracles, they did not talk about him all the time and get him back in their heart. Can you imagine the conversations that Joshua and Caleb had for 40 years? After they were the only two? Do you think they constantly were talking to each other? Hey, you and I are going in. Remember what we saw? Remember what he's done? I think they were constantly encouraging ourselves. That's something we can do to each other too. Particularly during tough times, is to lift others up as we communicate with them in that manner. And then look, verse 21 says, therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath. He was angry. He got angry several times at them. And a fire kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted at Israel. So it's the whole tribes, all 12. Why was he upset? 22. Because they did not believe and they did not trust in his salvation. And what was the cause of them not trusting in their salvation? Well, good question. Look down at verse 37. For their heart was not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. In other words, they did not do all the things that he told them to do concerning the memorials, the statutes, concerning putting the law in front of them and walking in it, concerning the testimonies to recount them all the time, to keep them in their forefront. They decided, well, for a couple of days, we're just going to go have fun. We're just going to go and do our worldly thing. And the Lord never came up. A couple of days turned into a couple of weeks, and a couple of weeks turned into a point that they'd forgotten all they were supposed to do. Just how critical it is that we do this every day to keep it in the forefront for us. Now, verse 38 tells us that he was compassionate for them. He forgave their iniquity and didn't destroy them. He restrained his anger. And he remembered they were but flesh. Now let's go down to verse 40. So you've seen the first 39 verses and kind of the way the table is set, if I can use that analogy for where they are. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. And again, they tempted God or limited God, and they pained or limited the Holy One of Israel. And 42 tells us why. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the adversary. So that's what the children of Israel did. And what have we just seen? They did it once, and now they've done it again. So how does the Lord deal with this? What does He want us to do? Well, we're going to look at that. But before we do, why did they not remember? Because it gives indication they did not teach, they did not meditate, they did not talk about and celebrate all the victories that they'd had. Why is this in here for us? That is the church today. And this is where I was last night when that hit me. This is where we were today. This is where we are today for so many people who you see that with a generation coming up who has zero knowledge of the Word of God, like many of us were fortunate to get back in those old Sunday school classes, even when we didn't understand why they were telling us about what happened to David with Goliath and when they crossed the river and crossed the Red Sea. All these stories, they got in us. And today, we're just entertaining, not only in a lot of children's things, but in adult things as well. So what does this tell us for us? Well, it says that this is important, and we need to make sure we do it. Now, I'm going to say it this way. It starts with you and I. It doesn't start with our children. It starts with our generations staying firm in our faith, and we do that doing these same things. So we're the ones that, in many cases, have been lax, and that's why the church has kind of fallen back. Now, the other thing that I want us to see here is that when things happen that we don't understand that are not good for us, this is not the time to begin questioning, well, why didn't miracles happen? Why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? Because what are you doing then? You're just planting seeds of doubt instead of remembering that the testimonies are the seeds of the miracles that's coming forth from your mouth. And you begin, if you're not careful, to step away from God's side and be offended. I prayed for years for my dad. He had some tremors and it greatly limited later in his life what he was able to do. And we prayed and we believed and we prayed and believed. And he passed. We had to reach a point where we just said, we're not going to ask why. I asked one time, what can you teach me about this? The Lord showed me some things. I think showed Tricia and BJ some things as well. But we were determined we weren't going to be offended with that. We were going to stay on His side, and we were going to remember and go back to remembering these good things and giving thanks for them. Again, He wants us to have this lifestyle of remembrance, just like we talk about having a lifestyle of thanksgiving and being thankful. So that is just a caution I give you because I've seen that happen to too many people over and over. And when we stay in this lifestyle of thanksgiving and we stay in this lifestyle of remembering what He's done, do you see how it cultivates relationship with Him? You're going to end up just talking to Him like you would talk to each other on the telephone. You're just going to end up throughout your day saying, Lord, I remember that. BJ and I were coming back from Loganville, Georgia this weekend. We pulled onto the interstate there at exit 201, coming back toward Macon, pulled out to the middle lane, trying to get to the left lane behind a couple of big trucks. And it was like an explosion took place and a tire just blew right in front of us and rubber and big chunks and steel going everywhere. We were able just to zip over and go right by. Well, for me, I recalled one morning when we were going to Atlanta when the same thing happened early in the morning. And so I just began to give thanks because what are we doing? We're building our confidence that we can travel safely and not worry about all the things coming to try to take us out. Look down at verse 56. It says here that they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep His testaments. That's a long way of saying to me that they had no memory of Him. 57, they turned back and acted treacherously like their fathers. They turned aside like a treacherous bow. Now look at 58, because we talked about this in the fear of the Lord. When you don't keep your eyes focused on Him, you're going to be looking at something, and those somethings turned into 58. They provoked Him with their high places and aroused Him, His jealousy, with their graven images. Remember our discussions about idols and how we can take and look away from the Lord, but all kind of things can become idols? Golf did for me. There's other things that I have done that I just did them and did them and did them, and it became an idol. And so when you don't remember, this is the way that Satan can take you and turn you away. How bad did it get? Look at verse 60. It got so bad that he abandoned the dwelling place at Shiloh, the tent which he had pitched among men, and gave up his strength to captivity and his glory to the hand of the adversary. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but you've got that in 1 Samuel 4 in your notes, 1 through 11. What happened in those days? Eli was the priest. His sons were not good fellows. They didn't esteem the practices, the things of the Lord. They started doing things selfishly for their own good. And then what happened was, when the Philistines came against them, and it looked like they were outnumbered greatly, they said, go grab the ark and let's bring it out. But how much value had they placed in that ark and in what it represented? I won't say zero, but I'd say little. And that's when the ark got stolen. That's when the glory of the Lord left. And that's how Ichabod came about, that name. Now, continue on, because in 78, verse 70, thank God he's ever present and ever working to draw us back. 70 says he chose David his servant, a type for us of Jesus. And he took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes, with the suckling lambs he brought him, to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of their heart and guided them with his skillful hands, just as Jesus has done and has become our shepherd. Now, I pulled out two scriptures, and I want you to go to Psalm 66. We're done with 78. But I want you to see in Psalm 66, and I can't tell you that David wrote this psalm. This is one that, in my Bible at least, it doesn't say exactly who wrote it. It just says for the choir director. And I know David wrote a lot of psalms. But we're going to read verses 5 and 6. Now, I want you to look for this as we read it. Is this person talking about something that just happened yesterday, or that is happening at the moment? Verse 5, come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land, and they passed through the river on foot. Therefore, let us rejoice in him. Now, how is that written? Is it written like something that he just experienced yesterday? It's so real to him. And yet, that's what happened years and years and years before. Yet to him, this psalmist, it's so real that it's like today. It's in that present tense with him. So this is a clue on how we need to remember, how we need to talk about it, how it can stay alive to us time after time and be a reality today. Look at Psalm 111. So I'm just going to give you these two to show you how these things can work. A quick story. BJ and I were driving down to Sylvania one morning, and you go down to Metter and turn left. So in the first hour of the drive, some things were coming against us and the family and kids. And I just was led, and we sat for an hour, just said, let's go back and remember everything that's happened with our kids that's good. Well, we started, and it grew. And it became easier and easier. And an hour went by, and we had listed many, many, many things. Do you know how encouraging that is when you see the Lord's faithfulness revealed to you like that? So 111, first six verses. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. Now, this next line is a key one. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. That says to me, if we're going to study something, we've got to bring them back up. Then it says, splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. Verse 4 is another one of those. He has made his wonders to be remembered. Not just what he did, but who do they point to? Him. How is he? Gracious and compassionate. He's given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. And I wrote down in my Bible, as I was putting this together, will I? Question mark. So these are decisions that we have to make. He has made known to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of his nature. So he's made all these things available to them. Now, because David was so committed to him, David followed his ways. He was a man after his own heart who the Lord could count on. Acts 13 tells us to do his will. So he didn't just hear, he was a doer. And he wasn't perfect. He failed many times. But what did the Lord do for David? He gave him the ark back. Because he valued and knew the value of that presence so very much. How do we remember? How do we talk about them? How do we think about it and talk? I go back to Joshua 1:8. And you know this verse, but I don't want you to read it this time and hear me read it to you thinking, I got that one. I know that one. Ask the Lord to show you. And one of the things I want you to do as we go through it is just notice the number of times the word you is there. And remember, this is what we ought to be doing for his word, his testimonies, those things he's done to us, and those events that we remember so vividly. We should be doing these things with them. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful or diligent to do all according to is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Now, we're not earning it. We're just recounting it, and we're letting the word begin to work as we do what? As we declare it. We are just getting it inside us. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, or my rock, and my redeemer. So what is the Lord telling us when we are meditating? The word means to mutter. People say, and I apologize because I've probably said this several times that you've heard, well, how do I meditate? And I say, do you know how to worry? Because if you'll take what you do when you worry of running over all the alternatives, what could, and turn it around and run through all these things that we've just talked about, that's how we meditate, by saying them, by thinking about them. And what happens is it keeps our heart and our mind in sync. Our mind is getting renewed when we do that, and it's in sync with his heart. In other words, there is one. And that is when we get to be able to change the way we see the facts. Because facts are the way it is, but they're temporal when it comes to the truth. So his testimonies can become your looking glass. It's what you use to see life through. It's how we look at what we face. We begin to see that facts are not final. They're temporal and they can change. In other words, we're seeing beyond the facts to the possibilities. And all things are possible to him who believe. Now, do you see how what we've shared here takes us right back to Revelation 19, 10, and 11? The testimonies of the Lord are the spirit of prophecy. What he said he will, what he's done for us, when we declare them, we're planting those seeds that we talked about. And it takes us to Revelation 12. Also, how did they overcome? by the blood and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life unto death. Joel 2:28, and let me just talk about these because we're running out of time. This is the prophecy that talks about what's going to happen in our days. It's what Peter quotes concerning the giving of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it talks about prophesying. I don't think it's saying everybody's going to be a prophet, but what it is saying is that when we get full of the Lord and baptized in His Spirit and remember that we're going to be declaring, we're going to be saying things and watching them come true. Isaiah 51 verse 6 reads this way, "And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand." So we know he's talking here through the prophet Isaiah, and he is not talking about creation, but he's talking about things that he wants to happen now. And look what he said. "He's put words in my mouth and covered me with my hand, that I may plant the heavens." Does that sound a little bit like what is in the model prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is he telling us we do that? We plant that by speaking his words, his promises, his testimonies to us. And the Holy Spirit's going to bring these to your memory as we do this. So we've seen that we can plant here in the earth by our words, our testimonies, bring forth fruit. And we're just sowing the seed of additional miracles. Now, I'm not talking just about living from miracle to miracle. I'm talking about when we do this in this lifestyle, then we move to that higher plane. We can move to that higher plane. I'm not proclaiming I'm there, but I'm on the way. And that's the attitude we each need to have, no matter where we are. When you see through that looking glass of his testimony, it will change you. Now, we looked last week at the testimony in our heart, the presence, the authority, the provision, and the law written. We looked at the importance of remembering and renewing our mind so that we're keeping the testimony. And so it brings us right back to where we ended last week with this study, saying, the Lord has made you a people for praise and for glory and for renown. But Jeremiah 13:11 concludes by saying, but they would not listen. So I want us today to just begin to declare as you leave here today, I'm hearing, I'm remembering, and I'm declaring, and it shall be well with me. And then next week we're going to finish this up as we begin to talk about being stewards and carriers of the testimony, particularly as it pertains to obedience and some other things.